te Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Vishnu Padaye, Krishna Prasadaye, Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane, Namaste Saraswata Devi Gauravani Prachadane, Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Pashtachadesha Tarane, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Sri Vasudeva Gaur Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 29, Verse 16. Madishna Darshana Sparsha Puja Stucha Bivandanai Bhuteshu Madbhavanaya Sattvena Sangamenacha Madishna Darshana Sparsha Puja Stucha Bivandanai Bhuteshu Madbhavanaya Sadvena Sangamena Cha. Mat, my, Dishnya, statue, Darshana, seeing, Sparsha, touching, Puja, worshipping, Stuti, praying to, Abhivandanai, offering obeisances, Bhuteshu, in all living entities, mat, of me, bhavanaya, with thought, sattvena, in the mode of goodness, sangamena, with detachment, cha, and, translation, the devotee should regularly see my statues in the temple, touch my lotus feet, and offer worshipable paraphernalia and prayer. He should see in the spirit of renunciation from the mode of goodness and see every living entity as spiritual. Purport. Temple worship is one of the duties of a devotee. It is especially recommended for neophytes, but those who are advanced should not refrain from temple worship. There is a distinction in the manner of the neophyte and an advanced devotee. I appreciate the Lord's presence in the temple. A neophyte considers the Arch of Vigraha, statue of the Lord, to be different from the original personality of Godhead. He considers it to be a representation of the Supreme Lord in the form of a deity. But an advanced devotee accepts the deity in the temple as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He does not see any difference between the original form of the Lord and the statue or arch of form of the Lord in the temple. This is the vision of a devotee whose devotional service is in the highest stage of bhava, or love of Godhead, whereas a neophyte's worship in the temple is a matter of routine duty. Temple deity worship is one of the functions of a devotee. He goes regularly to see the deity nicely decorated, and with veneration and respect he touches the lotus feet of the Lord and presents offerings of worship such as fruits, flowers, and prayers. At the same time, to advance in devotional service, a devotee should see other living entities as spiritual sparks, parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. A devotee is to offer respects to every entity that has a relationship with the Lord. Because every living entity originally has a relationship with the Lord as part and parcel, a devotee should try to see all living entities on the same equal level of spiritual existence. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, a pundit, one who is learned, sees equally a very learned brahmana, a sudra, a hog, a dog, and a cow. He does not see the body, which is only an outward dress. He does not see the dress of a brahmana or that of a cow or of a hog. He sees the spiritual spark, part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. If a devotee does not see every living entity as part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, he is considered prakrita bhakta, or materialistic devotee. He is not completely situated on the spiritual platform. Rather, he is in the lowest stage of devotion. He does, however, show all respect to the deity. Although a devotee sees all living entities on the level of a spiritual existence, he is not interested in associating with everyone. Simply because a tiger is a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, this does not mean that we should embrace him because of his spiritual relationship with the Supreme Lord. We must associate only with persons who have developed Krishna consciousness. We should befriend and offer special respect to persons who are developing Krishna consciousness. Other living entities are undoubtedly part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. But because their consciousness is still covered and not developed in Krishna consciousness, we should renounce their association. It is said by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur that even if one is a Vaishnava, if he is not of good character, his company should be avoided, although he may be offered the respect of a Vaishnava. Anyone who accepts Vishnu as the Supreme Personality of God is accepted as a Vaishnava. But a Vaishnava is expected to develop all the good qualities of the demigods. The exact meaning of the word sattvena is given by Sridhar Swami as being synonymous with dharyena, or patience. One must perform devotional service with great patience. One should not give up the execution of devotional service because one or two attempts have not been successful. One must continue. Srila Rupa Goswami also confirms that one should be very enthusiastic and execute devotional service with patience and confidence. Patience is necessary for developing the confidence that Krishna will certainly accept me because I am engaged in devotional service. One has only to execute service according to the rules and regulations to ensure success. Translation, the devotee should regularly see my statues in the temple, touch my lotus feet, and offer worshipable paraphernalia and prayer. He should see in the spirit of renunciation from the mode of goodness and see every living entity as spiritual. So here we have a description of some of the direct activities of devotional service. The previous verse talked about also participating in prescribed duties, varnashram duties, swadharma, etc. So this verse talks about some direct activities. So there's a distinction between these activities. As I mentioned yesterday, the varnashram activities are actually in the gunas. They may be sattvic, rajasic, or tamasic, or whatever. They're meant to raise people in the gunas. But the origin is the gunas. So, of course, we spiritualize these activities by directing them towards the Lord. We have an occupation. We work. We may work as a Vaishya or a Kshatriya or whatever. But we're doing it for the Supreme Lord. So it's permissible. Huh? We link it to the Supreme Lord somehow or other. But other activities, the direct activities of bhakti, are a little different. We don't have to link it up in any way. It's already directly concerning the Supreme Lord, its very nature. So chanting the name of the Lord with devotion is a direct devotional activity because it involves directly the Lord's name. We're chanting the Lord's name, nothing else. There's no other motive in chanting that name except to glorify the Supreme Lord. So this is what we call direct devotional activities. So this is, and we also call this, these are the activities of bhakti. So there's a distinction, and the distinction is evident in Sanskrit, where we call this Srup Siddha Bhakti. By its very nature, the activity is bhakti. We don't have to modify it in any way or do something along with it. By its very nature, it is called bhakti. And as I said, these activities are emanating from the Srup Shakti of Krishna. Of course, we are doing it with our material senses. In the spiritual world, they don't have material senses and material bodies. They have spiritual senses and spiritual bodies, and they're doing the activities. So with a little difference. But nevertheless, the activity itself is Srup Shakti of Krishna. Different from these other activities that we're doing in Varnashram. So the activities of Varnashram, we modify them to some degree, and then become spiritualized.
Or we do it along with devotional service, and that way it's permissible. And we can call it bhakti because it helps our bhakti. Huh? So that is what is called sangha siddha bhakti. Huh? So doing your prescribed duties like sanjha vandana or something or whatever along with your bhakti is called srup siddha bhakti. We call it bhakti because it's associated with bhakti and it becomes spiritualized to some degree. Huh? It's called sangha siddha bhakti. So these are srupsida bhakti. By the very nature they are bhakti, the very intention before doing them is bhakti. The activities in varnashram, we do them without the bhakti, they're still, they exist by themselves. So these are very special activities. So one of the activities is engaging the eye in seeing the form of the Lord. And another is engaging the touch and touching the form of the Lord. And of course we do offer various things to the Lord, and it's called puja. We use the voice to praise the Lord, that's stuti. And of course we also have kirtan. These are ways in which we can engage our different senses in pleasing the Supreme Lord. So it's a very special activities. They are part of the Srup Shakti of Krishna. Of course, our main activity is Nam Sankirtan, chanting the name of the Supreme Lord. Nevertheless, we do not reject the other activities. So Rupa Goswami mentions 64 activities. Of this, the chanting the holy name is the principal activities, the Yuga Dharma, is the one that was introduced as the main activity by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is the main activity. And everybody can do it. It's the activity for all the people of Kali Yuga. Some of the activities are a little more specialized, like deity worship. So not, we don't go out and tell everybody to do deity worship, buy some deities and start doing deity worship. They're not qualified yet. So you need some qualification to do deity worship. One of the qualifications is diksha. So only after you take the diksha, you're qualified for deity worship. Then you have to learn the particular procedures for deity worship. Then you do the worship of the Lord. So there is some preparation necessary for doing puja, archana. So it's not the Yuga Dharma. It was the Yuga Dharma in previous Yuga, Dwarpa Yuga. So the common people would all be doing deity worship, but not now. Nevertheless, these activities are also done along with a devotional, with a kirtan. So in nectar devotion, though Rupa Goswami mentions 64 things, 20 of them are actually preliminary. Before you start the others, you should do these 20 activities. 10 things you should do, 10 things you should not do. Then you can do the hearing and the chanting and so many other things. So it's not just do kirtan and nothing else. So many other activities also there. And he also mentions that 5 activities are most important. One of them is, of course, the kirtan, chanting the name of the Lord. Another is hearing, bhagavatam. Another is deity worship. Another obvious one is associate with devotees, because we have to associate devotees too, here in Chan. And the last one is living in the holy Dham. So these 5 are considered very, very powerful. So it's not just one activity, but 5. But we emphasize the Nam Sankirtan. This is the one we always have to do, and we do the other ones along with it. So though we may worship the deity, we cannot neglect Nam Sankirtan. We have to keep doing that. That gives perfection to all the other activities we do. So there is some special provisions for deity worship. Here in the translation, it talks about the statue of the Lord. But statues are, usually we consider them material. And probably people who are not familiar with deity worship will also call them statues. Or in India, they call them idols. In the newspaper, when they talk about somebody stole the idols from the temple, or somebody worshipped the idols today, some person came and had darshan of the idols, etc. They talk about the idols. And other maybe people might in the Western world talk about statues in the temple. But these are very material. They have material connotations, these words. In Sanskrit, we use the word vigraha, or archa vigraha, to designate the Lord. So these are not normal statues. Statues may be just made out of material, and then you call them a name or whatever, like that. They are produced in a certain way, according to Scripture. And the forms are also prescribed by Scripture. So you cannot make a deity of Krishna according to your own imagination. You have to follow the scriptural rules about what Krishna looks like. And in fact, they have certain proportions you have to follow. The arm must be so long, the leg must be so long, the foot must be so long, the head must be so long, proportion wide, etc. So there's all sorts of poses also that can be are acceptable. So there's all sorts of rules for these making the deities. And after they're made, then again, there is also procedure to worship them. If you don't follow the procedure, you're not supposed to worship them. So that procedure is called the pratishtha karma. So we have a ceremony or a ritual by which the deity becomes worshipable. So we can do the daily worship. And that's the installation of the deity. So that is a rather complex procedure. The ultimate purpose of that is to purify that form and spiritualize that form and call the Lord into the form. And once the Lord is there, then he stays there. So that form becomes non-different from the Supreme Lord. So it's not just we put a thing on the altar and start worshiping. No, it's a procedure of purification and then calling the Lord into that particular form. And once he's there, we regard it as directly the Supreme Lord. So Prabhupada mentions in the purport, the neophyte looks at the deity and says, okay, the Lord's there, but this is actually a material representation of something abstract. And in fact, some people will say, actually, there is no form, but because we are in the material world, that formless Brahman has a form of a deity, which is material. So we worship these material forms. And when we get advanced, we give up the forms and we emerge in formless Brahman. So that's the one idea, impersonalist. So, and maybe neophytes also think like that. But the devotee thinks, no, this is not a material form, this is directly the Supreme Lord. And we offer everything with devotion to that form, directly as if it's the Supreme Lord. So, these forms are not regular. In other words, they're not just material statues or whatever like that. They have been established according to scriptural procedure and installed according to some scriptural procedure with devotion. And then we worship them in that way. So, the worship also is, the daily worship is quite unique. It is all according to rule and regulation and very regulated. Such that probably no other forms that get worshipped, idols around the world, get such attention as the deities get in India. When we worship the deity, we give so much attention to them. Because we regard them directly as Supreme Lord. So, therefore, they're quite unique as forms. So, the form of the Lord, of course, is important because it's the very basis of being a Vaishnava. The Vaishnavas accept a form of the Lord as identical with the Lord, and it's spiritual. It's not material. This will distinguish the Vaishnava from the non-Vaishnava, the impersonalist or other persons who think that the forms are worshipable on a certain level, but actually they're material. So we say, no, the form of the Lord is actually spiritual. He has a spiritual form in the spiritual world, ultimately. And they will say, no, there is no form in the spiritual world. There's no form and no qualities at all. God is simply this impersonal Brahman. So we have a big distinction there. Of course, in our philosophy, we got a unique position because we say, yes, God is both. He is formless And he does that for him. How can he do that? Because he's God.
He can have contradictory elements within himself. So he can manifest himself as the impersonal, for some people, if they want that. Or he can manifest himself with a spiritual form, for those who prefer that. So, we accept both aspects of the Lord, impersonal and personal. Impersons will only accept the formless aspect and not the personal aspect, that is inferior and material. Other Vaishnavas will only accept the personal aspect in the spiritual world. They will reject the impersonal as useless, not existing really, imaginary. But we accept both as valid realizations, but they're not equal. So the impersonal is, we can say, incomplete realization of the Lord. Like seeing a small object at 500 feet away. That small object, you can see a little bit of it. That's about it. Yeah, something there. If you get 1 foot away from that little object, you can see all the details. It's a realization of the object by two at two different distances. Same object, nothing is untrue, but the closer we get, the more we can realize about it. So it's more correct. Now similarly, God at a distance becomes the Brahman. God close up becomes Bhagavan, full of qualities, activities, etc. Same Lord. But according to the way we practice, we get a closeness to God or a distance from God. Or we get a very general realization of God or a very specific realization of God according to the practice that we follow. So, if we follow a particular practice of bhakti, which means invoking devotion in ourself for the Supreme Lord, then we get the closeness. If we don't do that, we don't have that idea of offering a devotion to the Lord or Brahman or whatever, then we realize that impersonal aspect only. So, the form, therefore, is very important for the Vaishnava. Ultimately, why is it better than the impersonal? Of course, it's more complete. In that sense, we can say it's better. But the realization of Bhagavan gives us bliss. We get great satisfaction and happiness in our relationship with the personal form of the Lord. In realizing Brahman, we get simply peace, absence of material suffering. That's what we get. Very eternal, peaceful existence. So, realization of Bhagavan gives us more satisfaction as an atma. So that is why we say it is superior. So, the form of the Lord is very important, and when we're doing sadhana, we do not have the eyes to see that form, the real form in the spiritual world. If we get to bhava stage, then the Lord reveals himself. Before that, we can't see. So how do we get inspiration? Two ways. One, scripture. So that is why we have Bhagavatam. By reading the Bhagavatam, we can begin to appreciate the form of the Lord and his qualities and his activities, particularly 10th canto. Second way, of course, is through the deity form. This way, we get some idea about the Supreme Lord, even though our eyes are covered by ignorance, etc. If we continually see the deity, gradually we begin to appreciate that spiritual form that's before us. It's just like when Krishna appears as avatar or Rama appears as avatar, many people see him. Some are materialists, some are devotees. The devotees can appreciate the spiritual form of the Lord. The materialists cannot. The demons cannot see the form of the Lord, actual form of the Lord. They see something there, but they do not see that form of Krishna who is Satchidananda Vigraha. They don't see that form. They see something there, but they don't appreciate it. They don't get bliss from it. They see it. That's all. So,
The devotees see the form, and according to their advancement, they can appreciate more and more. So if we're on bhava and prema, then obviously the Lord reveals himself directly to the devotee, and when he sees the deity, also he sees that directly as Supreme Lord. But we're at less advanced states, so our eyes are more covered by some sort of ignorance. Nevertheless, this becomes an inspiration for us to what degree we do have devotion, we can appreciate that form of the Lord, the Archivigraha. And the more we practice, the more we can appreciate and see the spiritual form of the Lord as the ignorance disappears and our eyes begin to function spiritually. So, in this way, we get some practice on understanding the form of the Lord through the deity form, even though we cannot see it perfectly. That form, we cannot see it perfectly at the moment. Still, it's a good practice for us. So, therefore, the form is very important. In relation to chanting the holy name, we say chanting is the Yuga Dharma, so that's our mainstay. We have to do that along with the worship. And even the name of the Lord, we hear it, but we don't hear it perfectly. When we begin to hear it perfectly, what happens? When we chant, the form of the Lord manifests, his qualities manifest, his activities manifest, one after the other. So this will happen in bhava and prema, chanting the name becomes non-different from the form, qualities, and activities of Krishna. So immediately we chant the name, we realize Krishna. So again, there's the gradual revelation of the spiritual nature of the name, in which it reveals form, qualities, and activities of Krishna. It's non-different from him. So, the two things can go together. We chant the holy name, and we worship the deity. So it's a very favorable type of situation. We chant the holy name, and we have the deity there to understand who is represented by that name. Who is that name? The name of Krishna is there. It's a sound, but it is the deity form. So we see that the acharyas, like the Goswamis in Vrindavan, they chanted the holy name, they were doing studying scriptures and writing scriptures, and they were also worshipping deities. They had deities. So it is very potent to do the two activities together, to chant the holy name and to also worship the deity. And therefore, that's what we have, we see in the Sampradaya. And Prabhupada also established this in ISKCON, that we have deities as well as chanting the holy name. So the two processes go together. So that's the first part of this thing, the Madhishna, to Darshana, to see the form of the Lord. So we engage our eye. You can touch the form if you're qualified as a pujari. Then you can touch the form of the Lord also. Purify your sense of touch. And offer things, puja. And we engage our other senses as well. So these are direct activities of bhakti. Very special activities. They're spiritual activities in themselves, and they spiritualize our body and our senses and our mind in the process of doing that. And through that, then we begin to see the covering of ignorance disappears, and we begin to develop our spiritual vision, which manifests in bhava and prema. So the last part of this verse is talking about how one should think or conceive of things. So we see all living entities as spiritual, linked up or related to the Supreme Lord. And at the same time, we're detached from everything material. So this is often one idea which is presented for the devotees, that we give respect to all living entities because they're also amsas of the Supreme Lord. And we don't look at the bodies. We're looking at the Atma as a particle of consciousness who's also a servant of the Supreme Lord. But Prabhupada points out in the Purport, still, we make distinctions. We don't go and embrace the tiger. unless we're very special, as in the case of Lord Chaitanya going to the Jharkhand forest and he had the tigers chanting also in joy, but most of the time we can't do that, so we avoid embracing the tiger. So we make some distinctions, though we regard all living entities as atmas, spirit souls, etc., and we're not prejudiced by the bodies, etc. Still, as human beings and looking at other human beings, we also make distinctions as devotees, which is favorable for our spiritual progress. Of course, the Kanishta only respects the deity in the temple. It doesn't even respect the devotees. But a Madhyama Adhikari, he respects devotees. He sees the devotees as very valuable for his spiritual progress. He respects the deity, respects the devotees, and he avoids the materialists because it's unfavorable for his devotional advancement. So even though he sees all living entities as equal in one sense, he also makes some distinction there for his spiritual progress. But the person in prema is quite different. He sees no distinctions again. He associates and looks at the materialist and the demon and the devotee as the same again. Or maybe he embraces the tiger. So he's got quite a different vision because he's in prema level. But when we're in the sadhana level, then we have to make these distinctions for our spiritual progress. So we avoid the materialist and the demons and this unfavorable elements there, and we associate with the devotees. And then among devotees, Prabhupada said, yes, we can also avoid some of the devotees who may be very materialistic or whatever like that. I mean, don't have proper understanding. But we give them respect because they accept at least the Supreme Lord. But we may avoid them for other reasons. And we try to associate with like-minded devotees who are following similar practice or on a good level of devotion. So, and then there's also a distinction there. To those who are lesser, we give good instructions, spiritual instructions. To those who are equal, we act in a friendly manner. To those who are superior, we follow their directions. So there's distinctions there. In spite of the fact that ultimately everybody is a spirit soul. So we have the distinction between devotee and non-devotee, and we have the distinction between the devotees also. For the Madhyama Adhikari. So this is practical for advancement in spiritual life. So, in the Nectar Devotion, we'll see these principles also enunciated. As I mentioned the other day, the idea of non-violence is there. One of the angas of bhakti is don't disturb other living entities. Another one is give respects to the Amlaki tree and animals like the cow and the brahmana. So we respect human beings, you respect animals, you respect plants, etc. And that's number 10, 9 or 10, Anga Bhakti. And so we give proper respect to the living entities and we don't disturb living entities. These two go together more or less. So, and then above that, then we give special respect to the Vaishnavas. So actually the first three angas of bhakti are about approaching a spiritual master or a guru. And then taking shiksha and diksha and serving him with great awe and reverence. So we give special respect to the devotees of the Lord. And among devotees then we may give special respect as to guru. So we have different levels of respect. But nevertheless we have to give respect to all living entities in general. And then above that, we give special respect to Vaishnavas. And in the Vaishnavas, we also give different levels of respect. So in this way, the devotee, if he makes these distinctions, he can succeed in devotional service. Why? Because it is devotees which are the cause of advancement. Krishna is there, but generally, he works through devotees. So the just like we have the generator. Generator is there, but we can't light up the light bulb unless we connect a wire to the generator. There's no wire there, the electricity won't flow. So devotees are like the wires. So Supreme Lord is there, then he goes through the devotee to another person, another devotee. So he's a connection, more or less, connects us. So the bhakti from Krishna flows from Krishna to the devotee, and flows from the devotee to another devotee. So this is how we can nourish our devotion by connecting with other devotees. And we plug into their devotion and get Krishna's mercy through the devotees. So that's why sadhu sangha or devotional association is very important, because this is how we can advance. Okay? So in the progress we have shraddha, and then we have sadhu sangha. We associate with devotees. Through devotees we get mercy, we get instructions, then we can begin to practice bhakti. So once we do the bhajana kriya, nartana vridhi, etc., that doesn't mean that we stop sadhu sangha. We get sadhu sangha to start and then we just forget about devotees. No. It's a continual association that goes on through all the stages of bhakti up until the top. So, and then even before shraddha, how do we get shraddha? Sadhu sangha again. But we don't want sadhu sangha if we don't have any faith. We avoid it. So how does it happen? Accidental. Accidental sadhu sangha creates faith. Because it's accidental, it may be very rare, or maybe once in a lifetime you accidentally get the association of a devotee that you don't want. That association, you're trying to avoid it, you get it anyway. Yeah. So it takes a long time for that type of sadhu sangha to accumulate in the atma, until the atma becomes favorable to the Lord and we get shraddha. So even the shraddha is caused by mercy of devotees. After we get the shraddha, then we go to devotees and we get knowledge by which we can advance. And as we advance, then we again associate to go higher and higher. So the devotee, therefore, is very important in the whole process from the very beginning to the end. And then we see in the spiritual world, the devotees are not alone. They're in groups. They're associating with each other in the spiritual world also. So Sangha is there from the beginning, and it's also eternally there in the spiritual world. Okay. Therefore the devotee is very, very important. The association with the devotee is emphasized a lot in the Bhagavatam. So we respect everyone, but then we give special respect to the devotees, and among the devotees we give different levels of respect also according to their advancement. And this way we can also advance in devotional service. Okay, any question there?
Maharaj, you mentioned about different classifications in the beginning.
Sangha Siddha Bhakti and Sarup Siddha Bhakti and Arop Siddha Bhakti is also there, yeah.
Now, when we give a talk in a preaching program and things, we talk a lot of things which are not directly related to Krishna.
Yeah.
Not a direct classification, and then end up in bhakti, end up in chanting.
Yeah. Which part? The chanting?
No, I'm not.
The other part.
The whole thing,
well, those are only means to interest people. In other words, if they don't have faith, then how do we approach people? How do we approach people? We've got to make them a little favorable somehow or other. So the main element, of course, is simply the association of a devotee. So to make them associate, we have to maybe do something else, because they're not directly interested in Krishna. So we give them some association. Through the association with devotees, they become a little favorable. Then we can give them a little information like that. So it's a means of bringing them towards a shraddha. That's all. So those activities that we do are the knowledge that we present, which is not direct devotional service. We can say it functions in relation. So we say, well, maybe it's Sangha Siddha Bhakti in that sense. It's done along with the bhakti. So it gets spiritualized because it's leading to bhakti.
We are just hearing the words, but we may not be able to realize, but yeah. In the whole process, 9 steps of bhakti, what stage does one chant Shodhanam?
Well, it should be from the beginning. Instead, we, in other words, as a real Vaishnava practicing pure bhakti, Uttama bhakti, which is the very beginning of nectar devotion, with the beginning of our sadhana, so to speak, is Anyabhilashita Shunya, then we should also be doing Sudanam, as we do Sudha bhakti at the beginning, or Uttama bhakti from the very beginning. We should also be doing Sudanam, in other words, not chanting with the idea that Krishna is a material entity and the holy name is material, and the result is I should pray for material things. We're not thinking like that at all. So we're not pure in the sense that we don't have prema because we're doing sadhana. But at least we have the idea, we have the correct information, the correct knowledge about the identity of God, the identity of the jiva, what is pure bhakti, what is impure bhakti. So we avoid the impure things, we try to follow the pure things. So in that sense it's pure bhakti. In sadhana, our pure chanting. It's not pure in the sense that we still have anartas, we still have ahankara up until bhava stage. So, in that sense, not pure. But we call it the pure bhakti in sadhana because it will lead to pure bhakti in bhava and then pure bhakti in prema. And if we don't follow that process and we have another type of bhakti, namabhas or bhakti abhas or karma misra bhakti or gyan misra bhakti, we don't get that prema, get a different result. We get a result, but it's slightly different. So in order to get prema, then we have to practice pure bhakti and pure chanting, preferably from the beginning, or near the beginning of our chanting at least. So that's why namabhas does not, it can lead to liberation, it can lead to salokya or sarupya, but it doesn't give you prema. And Sudanam will lead to prema.
In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that to demigod worshippers, I give them faith and then result also I award them. Mm-hmm. Actually, they don't know. Mm-hmm. So, my question is do demigods have potency to present in a deity form to their worshippers? They are actually fulfilling their desires and reciprocating in them, or the Lord is doing, or Krishna?
Well, we say it's both. The devatas are servants of the Lord also. They're also devotees, so they're acting by the inspiration of the Supreme Lord, and they're imbued with His potency. They're also called vibhutis, just like the Manus and their descendants are vibhutis of the Lord. The devatas and the sages also, that are 14 times in one day of Brahma, we have the sages, the devatas, the Manus coming, and 14 times there's a new set of persons, and they're all empowered by the Lord, so they're called vibhutis of the Lord. They're not Shaktivesh avatars, which are eternal, but they're temporarily given some powers by the Supreme Lord because of their qualification. He knows that they're not going to become demons and you misuse the power or whatever like that. So He empowers these devotees and they carry out their functions in different places like as devatas, etc. So He gives them certain powers and they follow certain rules and regulations. They make sure that the people are following, and when they do that, then they give them some results. But it's ultimately from the Supreme Lord.
They can also be present in deity form as well.
They can also expand themselves.
And is it true with the jivas also, for example, or acharyas? We have bigger power for acharyas also.
Why not? Anything by the grace of the Supreme Lord. All right, we have pictures on the altar, for instance, from Parama. How can they expand themselves all over all the temples in the world? This is spiritual, not material. So, the Lord permits all sorts of spiritual expansions of even jivas. For instance, we have in the Lord actually is performing His pastimes in many universes right now. Not one, but many. How does He do that? He has His devotees with Him in each universe. So there's Ananda and Yasoda, and there's the gopis and the cowherd boys, and so many are there in each universe, the same ones. So they're also expanded multiply everywhere, and not simultaneously in the spiritual world. But by the will of the Lord, yes, even the jivas expand.
these are deity as no different from how does it manifest in practical terms?
Oh, well, we see many stories in about the associates of Lord Chaitanya. They suddenly the deity gets up and grabs the food and he eats it or something. He eats the sweets or something like that. Or in the case of Shakti Gopal, he walked from Vrindavan to Orissa, like that. So they may actually come alive or whatever like that. Or in the case of Gopal Bhatta, he had shalagrams and he manifested himself in a deity form after that. So, you know, many different stories are there of how the deity actually is not different from the Lord. And he can actually act, move, do different things, talk to the devotee even. Or the deity in Ramuna. Huh? He kept the sweets for his devotee, Madhavendrapuri. He hid them there for him. So yeah, we have various stories of how the deity actually does things for the devotee. How does he?
Initiation is very important.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think you're talking about the Diksha Guru. Yeah. Yeah. So there is Diksha Guru and there is Shiksha Guru. So we put a lot of emphasis on the Diksha Guru, though technically we should give equal emphasis to the Shiksha Guru. So what is the difference? Ultimately, of course, the Diksha Guru can also give Shiksha, but you're saying sometimes he's not there, so then how can he give the Shiksha also? Huh? So, what's the difference? The only difference is that the Diksha Guru gives you a mantra by which you can worship the deity, which we call second initiation. That's his particular function as Diksha, to give those mantras for deity worship. So giving the holy name is not there because you don't need initiation to chant. We tell everybody in the street to chant. So that's not the function of the Diksha Guru. His function is to give those deity mantras. So he functions for Archana. So he's a Pancharatra Guru. So that's his distinction. The Shiksha Guru gives instruction, which is very important, obviously. If we don't get proper instruction, we stay at Namavas. We don't get to Sudanam. So we need proper instructions. So in that sense, the Shiksha Guru is more important than the Diksha Guru even. So of course, the Diksha Guru can also function as a Shiksha Guru, so then he plays both roles. But we can have many Shiksha Gurus, not one. We can only have one Diksha Guru. We can't take the mantras from everybody. You know, take the mantra mantras once. Why take the same mantra from different people? Because you're going to get the same mantras from the same. Well, in ISKCON at least it will. Unless you start taking Devata mantras and stuff from other people. But we're only supposed to worship one deity, so we get the Krishna mantra. So, in other words, the real importance is there is the we can say is the shiksha that you get. If the Diksha Guru only gives you the Diksha, fine, and then he disappears and doesn't give you any Shiksha, you have to get the Shiksha from someone. So actually the Shiksha is even more important than the Diksha. But of course the Diksha Guru also functions as Shiksha Guru in many cases, so then you get the Shiksha as well. But if you don't get it there, then you have to get it from somewhere else. So you get another person as Shiksha Guru. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Why do we need a Diksha Guru at all? Yeah, that's a good question. So that's what Chaitanya Charitamrita says. Harinam's name is does not depend on Diksha. So technically, yes. Yeah. But at least we need Shiksha, because we'll have impure chanting if we don't get proper instructions. In other words, Ajamil can chant the holy name. He didn't have offense, but also he had no real concept of, you know, who is God, who is Jiva, all these things. So he can't get prema from that. He can get rid of his karmas, definitely, even by accidental chanting or chanting in ignorance or whatever. But if we have offense against a problem, and if we have knowledge and no offense, then we can get to prema. So we do need shiksha of some sort. So at least you have some guru, even if it's not a diksha guru. But as I said, we also usually do deity worship. So our acharyas had deities. Rupa had deities, Sanatana had deities, Gopabhatta had deities. So it was very favorable for them and a favorable example for others to follow. And we see other acharyas like Vishwa Chakravarti had deities also. So it's not, we don't reject that. So if you're going to have the deities, then you need the diksha also. So usually the two things go together. And it helps us to engage our senses to have the deities and worship the deities. So the two things go there. But the emphasis should be upon the chanting the holy name and obviously the shiksha that goes with that. Yeah, it's not directly mentioned, but indirectly in one sense by Rupa Goswami in Laghu Bhagavatamrita, where he mentions about in Kali Yuga, the Lord does not appear directly because he's called Tri Yuga. So he appears directly in the other yugas in different forms, such as the Yuga Avatar. But he's the Yuga Avatar for Kali Yuga, but he says he's only appears in three yugas. So how do we do that? How does he become the Yuga Avatar in Kali Yuga? We can have a Shaktivesh avatar, who's kind of an avatar, but not an avatar at the same time because he's a jiva. So that solves the problem of, you know, the Lord appearing in Kali Yuga at the same time, not appearing in Kali Yuga. So then we have a Buddha appearing, and he would be a Shaktivesh avatar, and Kalki would be a Shaktivesh avatar also in Kali Yuga. And the Yuga avatar would also be a Shaktivesh avatar, the normal one. But in our case, it's exceptional. So the Yuga avatar is not Shaktivesh avatar. It's non-different from Krishna. That's Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
So Lord Buddha and Kalki also, they would have their Vaikuntha.
Have their?
They also have their own
Vaikuntha. Not necessarily. Narada Muni doesn't have to have his own planet. He's a Shaktivesh avatar. So he does his own planet, but he's, you know, has a spiritual body which is eternal.
So when you see the creation chart from Brahma Samhita, the photo is mentioned there, the Vaikuntha planet of Brahma
Samhita. Oh, I see. Maybe it's, we don't know. It's not mentioned anywhere about a Buddha planet or like a Parsaram planet. Maybe even he's also Shaktivesh avatar, Prithu planet. We don't see that. So maybe, maybe not. It's not mentioned anywhere. But definitely we have Matsya, Kurma. Those, they have their own lokas also.
The devotees of Lord Buddha, they would also get the same affection with their sincere devotees of Lord Buddha?
Well, it's a little different because people who worship Buddha are usually following his instructions. And then Buddha tells everybody to reject the Vedas and the Vedic things. So, you know, it's a little bit different. But they get definitely get benefit because he is a Shaktivesh avatar, so even they don't know and they're, you know, they got some wrong ideas, because they get the association and mercy of Buddha, they can advance to some degree, but they don't get the same result maybe because of their ideas.
At the Bangkok International Airport, Suvarnabhumi International they have this big statue of Buddha, but in Hindu concept, then they were churning
the milk ocean, all that.
Churning the sea, the demigods and the demons. And in between, there was a Vishnu in our Hindu sect. But at the Bangkok International Airport, they have spent on millions of dollars engraved in gold. And actually, there was a Buddha in the center instead of Vishnu. How did
How did that happen? Well, we find the same thing in Cambodia, in Angkor Wat. It's very famous because they have these depictions of the churning, the milk ocean, everything. It was actually a Vishnu temple, originally. But if you go there now and you go to the main temple, there's a Buddha standing there. They replaced it. But this is very recent because for many hundreds of years, it was actually under the jungle. So nobody was worshiping there at all. But the original depiction was actually, you know, parts of Mahabharata was there on the walls and churning the milk ocean. And so many other stories are there. Depiction of the hellish planets. And it was all there on the walls of Angkor Wat. So it was, and then the central deity was a Vishnu deity. But then they've transposed and put, you know, Buddha there now. So similarly, probably they did the same thing in Thailand. But they take many stories, and even they have, and even if it goes as far as Japan, you'll see in the temples, you'll see a Vishnu form sometimes. You'll see Indra there with his elephant. You see Agni there. You see the various devatas there depicted in Buddhist iconography as well. So they've adopted many of the things from the Vedic literature and stuck them in there. Iconography, even though they think they're material, everything's material, you put them there.
Is it more important to associate with the devotees personally or associate them with the instructions?
Well, both. In any case, we should follow the instructions. Even if we have personal association, we should hear the instructions and follow the instructions, because obviously if we don't, we associate but we don't follow anything, what's the use? So the teachings are very important. In other words, it's what the person says, what the devotee says is more important than what he looks like. And how you accept it and understand it, and then how you practice it, that's very important. How you get inspired by those instructions to follow. So in other words, the main function of a devotee or a guru is to help another person advance in devotional service. That's the function, to deliver us from Maya and take a person to Krishna. They may not take us all the way, but at least they can do something to help elevate us upwards.
Maharaj, Krishna is Navayavanamja, so he doesn't age beyond 16 years. Mm-hmm. Even on the battlefield, it's said that he was 125 years old. Mm-hmm. But we see in the case of Advaita Acharya, he is Mahavishnu, but he
appears to be old. Yeah. Well, that's there. Of course, we put a beard on him, but Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati says he doesn't have a beard. Anyway. maybe for that reason, that he didn't want to depict him as old, because he's actually, you know, not different from Mahavishnu, who never ages or whatever like that. But, obviously, we have associates of the Lord who look like they've aged. So even Nanda Maharaj has white hair. He had the Krishna in his old age, more or less, so to speak. Or we have other elders like Bhishma Dev, who's also an eternal associate of the Lord, but he's old, kind of old, and he has a beard and whatever like that. So for particular pastimes, there can be depictions of older persons, whether it's Supreme Lord or the devotees of the Lord, in certain cases. With Lord Chaitanya, it's very special because everybody in his Leela takes the form, a human-like, very human-like form. So Lord Chaitanya is covered, and he acts like a human. And then all of his devotees also, even though they may be like Nityananda or Advaita, they may also be the Supreme Lord, but they also act like humans. So that being the elder with you know, white hair, we can say it's part of his pastimes is with Lord Chaitanya. Yeah. Well, we have the stages, you know, we do Sadhu Sangha, Bhajana Kriya, Anartana Vritti, Nishtaruchi Asakti, and Dubhava. There's an artist from the very beginning, all the way into Dubhava stage. Okay? But, still, we should at least understand the difference between God, Devata, and regular Jivas. We should understand the nature of pure bhakti versus karma, Mr. Bhakti, Gyan, Mr. Bhakti, Yoga, Mr. Bhakti, etc. We should understand the Lord has a spiritual form. It's not an illusion. We should understand the difference between Brahman and Bhagavan. If we don't have these clear ideas, then we're definitely going to have namabhas, etc. And when we chant, we're going to go in a different direction. So when we clear up all those things and we still have some anarthas, then we call that Sudanam. It becomes actual Sudanam in prema. But we start with a certain sadhana which will lead to prema, so we also call that Suda, Sudanam, Suda Bhakti in the very beginning stage, even though the anarthas are there.
If someone says that someone is connected to the parampara only after getting second initiation, not the Haridama initiation, is it correct?
Well, Bhaktisiddhanta traced our sampradaya not through diksha at all. So if you're going to accept that principle, then we have to reject that lineage we find in the Bhagavad Gita as bogus, which many people do, by the way. Many people like the Babaji's and Goswami say, that's not a parampara system at all, because you're jumping here and there for different persons, and they didn't take initiation from that person, whatever. But Bhaktisiddhanta put that in there to show the, you know, the principal persons in the line, etc., and also to emphasize the idea of shiksha over diksha. So we don't reject diksha, and of course it has been emphasized, not so much by Lord Chaitanya, but by later persons, the Goswami lines, so to speak, after that, for several generations they began emphasizing these Goswami lines from the different Brahman gurus, whatever, from the Goswamis, etc. So this being emphasized also, but so we don't, and we also don't reject that, but at the same time, as I say, the shiksha is also even more important than simply taking those mantras, because that's for deity worship, essentially. So we can trace a line through shiksha as well, and it may be more important than the diksha line. For instance, Baladev to Vishwanath is not a diksha line, but shiksha was there because they associated in Vrindavan.
Someone gets only Harinam initiation,
mm-hmm.
but not the Brahman initiation.
Yeah. Is he connected to the Sampradaya?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, one could even say, even if he doesn't get first initiation, he could be connected to the Sampradaya. Revolutionary to say that, but they create a new mood in ISKCON. Nobody take initiation, we disconnect that one. Technically, it is true, as I said, because the holy name is independent of everything, and as long as you get your shiksha, then you're connected in one sense. Isn't it? But we formalize things a little bit, so we take the first initiation, whatever, which is not the real diksha, because that's the second where you get the mantras. But you could survive on that also, because you're at least getting proper instructions, etc., shiksha, etc. So connected in that way also. The Gaudiya Mutt would say, no, that's not real initiation. They would say, you have to get the second one. Then you're actually in the connected in that way. So if we're going to connect through diksha, yeah, they would have to take a second initiation. If you want to trace it through shiksha, then you wouldn't have to take. So it's all, you know, how you view the whole connection, whether we want to take it through shiksha or diksha. No, they're saying that Prabhupada gives you diksha. They emphasize diksha again as delivering you. I'm saying shiksha delivers you, not the diksha. They're saying the diksha delivers you, but the only diksha guru is Prabhupada. So therefore, he gives you diksha. What's contradictory?
Like in fourth verse, he says, Mama Janmani Janmaneshwari Bhavata.
Yeah.
So he says, I'm prepared to, he doesn't mind taking repeated birth.
Yeah, as long as I can remember you and serve you.
Huh? So in fifth verse, he says, Patitam Mam Vishame Dham Guru. It seems as if he's saying, I'm suffering in this ocean. So ocean of birth and death. He says, I'm suffering in this ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up. That's what he says.
Okay. Yeah, so the idea is there is that the devotee represents himself as a fallen soul, even if he's on the highest level. So someone in prema will say, I'm the most fallen person, I'm suffering in the material world, whatever like that.
We see like Rupa and Sanatana when they approach Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with straw in their grass in their mouth, they're approaching and say, you know, we're so fallen, why don't you please accept me like this? So the person in the highest level accepts himself as, thinks of himself in the lowest position. Even if he's, you know, beyond the material world, he may think like that. That's his mood. Okay. Hare Krishna.
Then makes the spiritual a little bit perfect. And then the goal of going to the spiritual world.